Andrew. Good to see you. Very good. We had so much fun with you last year. We've missed you until now. In that matter. The song we've just sung is Give Us More Grace. And I want to tell you a little quick story about it. When I was a freshman in college and I went through my college days singing in the college quartet, that was back when they sang four-part harmony with the whole quartet. We had a mission. We sang a full weekend at Stead Air Force Base in Reno, Nevada. And that's no longer there. That happens to be where they fly the Reno air races now. But we sang in that chapel. And we happened to be with a fellow who was an All-American football player from UCLA named Don Muma. And he went on to be a pastor. And in fact, he was President Reagan's pastor for a period of time. And it was kind of interesting. Big guy, of course, he was pro, and he'd been in the CFL, Canadian Football League. But anyway, we were there, and we were under the auspices of the chapel program, and one of the campus ministries at University of Nevada, Reno, and we had sung at a homecoming breakfast as well. And one of the nights, a pastor and his wife came from Reno on base, because the college was one of their church's colleges, and they came to hear us. And we sang, God Hath Not Promised. And it was kind of interesting, you sang the first verse, and I don't know how many of the four of us noticed it, but this couple were visibly shaken. And we got to the chorus and sang, and those words are always so fascinating when you look at them. His love has no limit. His power has no measure. And here I am getting the wrong book, but I left it open. And we sang that, and they were basket cases. They were clinging to each other, and, something's going on. We sang it again, and by the time they got done, they finally regained their composure, and we wondered what, because some of us knew them. And it was really interesting, after that service they came and they said, you sang that for us. The church had been full of a lot of big problems and a lot of things were going on, and they said, we need to be reminded God gives more grace when the things get tougher. And that's what happened. And that little song has been a favorite of mine for a long time because I'm reminded of that. And the irony of it was, at that time I had no idea that I would be marrying a woman who had come to the Lord under the ministry of that pastor. And it was kind of an interesting thing to do that. But those words are so good when we think of them. When we've exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. Sometimes you need to stop halfway through the day and think in those terms, right? If you think in those terms, His grace is so great, and it's, I still haven't sung Amazing Grace again. I've broken a record for Bartimaeus. We usually sing it at least six times. The gospel verse. And I'm not going to go ahead and do it again at the moment. Because, that message, you'll get it anyway, because I'll probably bring it up again tonight. I have a problem with that. I like to bring that message up, as we relate to it. I want to talk tonight about, we've been talking about Jesus Christ and the right hand and His ascension and His session. And tonight we want to talk about how you and I have participated in that and how we share in His ascension and session. I have a title, and I could have come up with many others, but for some reason I was sitting and thinking about a title because I was studying the segment on righteousness. It's always fun to go back over these awesome truths and formulate them so we can share them in some way in a conference. And my title on my notes is, It's Right to Be Right. Right to Be Right. And it was interesting when I was passing, well, I was in a college in East Bay. And in college, there was a church, I think, and it was in Oakland. And those who have been in the Bay Area a long time may remember, it was on, I think it was on KFAX, they broadcast their evening service, which ran late at night, and the church's name was Mount Zion Spiritual Temple. The pastor was King Louis H. Narcisse. And what happened, they would start their service early, and finally after their song service and all the choirs and all of that sort of thing, King Louis Narcisse would come, and the church had bought him more than one Rolls Royce. It would pull up in front of the building, and with all the fanfare you can imagine, that is, with trumpets and all, they rolled the carpet down the aisle, a red carpet, and he came marching down the aisle to this fanfare of trumpets and, of course, organ music, and he probably had a Hammond III that was really cranking. You know what I'm talking about, a Hammond III, one of those jazz kind of Hammond organs, and he would come up front, and it was just a big hoopla. I mean, it was the best entertainment in town for a late Sunday night. And he came, and like you say, they had bought him a fleet of Rolls Royces. And you know what the theme of that, of his service and his church was? And there were a string of them across the country. There was, I know one, at least one in Louisiana. The theme was, and this is what the church was all about, it's nice to be nice. And so you'd hear this on the radio, they'd say, it's nice to be nice. Well, I was thinking about that the other day, and it's right to be right, and I'm playing a double whammy here. It's right to be at the right hand, and it's right to be at the right hand righteous.
Amen.
And so that's what we want to talk about a bit tonight in this matter. It's right to be at the right hand and to be righteous at the right hand. And it's really interesting. We are reminded of a verse. I told you we'd be at the gospel. I'm going to come back a little later with it as a reminder. But remember that you have in Acts 16 and verse 31 the approach of the Philippian jailer. And the Philippian jailer came, and you have the message of Paul, who said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and your household, or your house. Household, obviously, his house wouldn't be saved, but those who were in it. Faith, belief, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you have picked up. Grant has, do you have two tracks or three of my tracks on Bartimaeus?
No, I don't know. I've got.
He
I've
did
got,
it 100 years ago, so yeah. He wouldn't.
I know that we got one.
We have. What do you need to believe about Jesus Christ to be saved on there?
Yeah.
And that's the cover of that track. And the pivot point is this verse. What do you believe about Jesus Christ to be saved? If it says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it mean? Is it a belief in a historical Jesus who was mere human? No. It tells you what to believe in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. And that is that Christ died for your sins. He was, according to the scripture, he was buried. He arose again the third day according to the scripture. And then he goes on in verses 5 on and describes a multitude of witnesses. And you've heard already the truth and the proof, and the truth and the proof. And so we look at that. That is the mechanism by which we are placed in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 says, for by one Spirit are you immersed into Christ. Okay, you may feel better. You baptized me on it. For by one Spirit you've been baptized into and the word baptized just happens to mean dip, dunk, or immerse in that matter. We are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and we have all been made to drink in one Spirit. Talks about what we're going to be sharing at the end of this day together. That verse covers both aspects of the bread and the cup. The bread, the body, the cup, the indwelling of Christ, and the new covenant, his provisions. And so we will kind of be back here. And by spirit baptism, we are immersed into Christ, and we are dipped. Now, when we have a water baptism, we're not water baptized like we're baptized into Christ. It's symbolic of what happens. Because when you immerse, you dip somebody underwater, but you bring them up. Spirit baptism, you're immersed into this, into the body of Christ, and you don't come up, you don't come out, you can't get out. And so you're in the body of Christ. Because you are in the body of Christ, we have a relationship. And so when we're in the body of Christ, God sees my Savior, and then he sees me. And that's a line out of the song that is translated, that has the title either of Accepted in the Beloved or In the Beloved. And so that line in that song is always fun to think about. God sees my Savior first, then he sees me. And that's where we've been talking about. We've been directing. I've been trying to lay a foundation. You say, oh, you talked about Jesus Christ too much. Did anybody? No, I won't ask for your hand. Grant would have to march you out. No. anyway, we've been building up to this. I've been talking a lot about Jesus Christ. And I could ask those questions and stir you up a little bit. Do you love him tonight?
Amen.
Are you living for him? Are you letting him live through you as what kind of life? Okay, I want another word for it. What kind of life? Steve, I think we failed him.
Eternal
life. Yeah, you live out eternal life. You know, in your life you can manifest eternal life and people can see the life of Christ. How long has it been since somebody could definitely say they saw Christ in you? By the life that's manifested. What a neat challenge. That's a challenge that every one of you should have in your mind every time you get up in the morning. When those two twitsies hit the carpet or the hardwood floor or the linoleum, when those 2 feet hit that floor, the thing you should anticipate is going into that day in a relationship so Christ's life can be manifested wherever you are and whatever reason. And, of course, the easy way to start out is to let the life of Christ be manifested in the shower. No, I'm meddling now. I'm getting too many details of life. But you have that opportunity. Eternal life could be manifested, though you won't invite anybody into the shower to see it. Now, you get the point I'm trying to make? You don't have to have an audience to live out eternal life. You know, we live in a church today, they say you need to behave like a Christian when somebody's around, but you don't have to otherwise because you're frail and you fail, and so you don't have to live out eternal life. Listen, let that life be lived. And it makes all the difference in the world. And when you get out of the shower in the morning and you're ready to go to work or go to do whatever you're doing, you have that opportunity, if you're in a right relationship, for somebody to look at you as you roll your grocery cart down an aisle and they see something different. And what do they see? They see a little bit of a mirroring, I'm quoting from 2 Corinthians 3:18, a mirroring of the life of Christ, a reflection. They say, what was that when it went by? And maybe they'll stop and say, you're different, why? And what do? I'm not different. I'm not different at all. No. It's because of Jesus Christ I have a relationship to him. And if you'd like that relationship, I'd be glad to tell you how. And give him the gospel. And that will make the whole difference. And so, when we are in Christ, the Father looks at us as in Christ right now. It's kind of interesting from a human perspective. I've mentioned it in other conferences, but I think in terms of pictures. Some people are pictorial. And so I tend to think in that way, and they come out as bulletin covers. I have teaching bulletin covers. And there's one bulletin cover that I use sometimes in conferences, and that is, in Christ, I am what I will be. And then you have what it means to be a Christian. That's another bulletin cover. Me in Christ and Christ in me. That's what it means to be a Christian. Me in Christ and Christ in me. The two sides of in. And you say, man, you're talking lofty theology. It's lofty enough to let the Holy Spirit produce these things in your life. And without Him, it will cease to be lofty because you won't have it. And so it's really very important when we think of this. And so as a believer, we live our lives, and as we're related to the Holy Spirit and He's producing the fruit and accomplishing good things on our lives, he or she as a believer is seen as righteous in Christ. I don't know if you happen to have the such do like I do. I think of hymns, and I tend to think of just phrases sometimes. And there's a phrase that relates to this subject, and that is, clothed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Let me change that a little bit. Clothed in His righteousness alone, faultless to sit upon the throne in Christ. Because in Him, He's faultless. And that's the beauty of it. When we live in the realm of our position, he or she, as a believer, is seated on the throne with Christ. And He's the one that essentially surrounds us as a garment. And when the Father looks at us, He sees us clothed in Christ. That's really an awesome truth. And I'm saying we're seated at the right hand. And then it's interesting, because you're at the right hand, you're near to God. You cannot get nearer than you are in Christ. We have been reminded, some of us. Some of you maybe not. I couldn't smell the posies as I walked in. Though you folks that can't see, you realize that you have walked by probably 4 or 5 wreaths from that memorial service, or that, do I want to even use it, from the mess today, the mass, and they're out standing along the walkway, and as we walk through, that's what we see. Sitting here, I'm able to see out the back door because it happens to be open, and they're having something of some kind over in probably the mansion, and I've seen 2 of those sprays of flowers go by, and they're doing something there. I smiled. I don't know whether you saw, there was a fellow that had a cowboy hat with a big long feather out of the back of it, with his cowboy boots, and he is dressed neatly in a suit. And I thought, you know, I would sure like to get acquainted with that guy and see why he is who he is. And I saw him twice today, but didn't get to talk to him. We kept ourselves away from that. But Jesus Christ is at the right hand, and in Him, I am at the right hand. That position of privilege. Okay, I know you want me to do that. Jesus Christ is at the right hand, and in Him, if you're a believer, you are at the right hand. You're there. God sees you as there. In Christ I will be what I in Christ I am what I will be. And so my position is going to be fulfilled the minute the rapture comes and we're caught up into heaven to meet our Lord in the air, and He transports us after the Bema to the third heaven and presents us to the Father. And I've dropped a lot of that already in that matter. But He's seated at the right hand in the heavenlies. And with that, I want to read again, and I read this morning, I want to read Ephesians 1:10. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, we're going to move beyond this, but I need to read it because it's pertinent, because it's a right-hand passage, it establishes context. And so Ephesians 1:10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. And so you have this punch. I'm missing my verse. I thought I'm in the right context. 10, 11. I can't read fast when I'm under pressure. Anyway, let me look one other place. Oh, I know where I'll go. I'll just go over to Ephesians 2:6. And that will make it clean. Ephesians 2:6, what does it say? And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, we talked a little last year. Isn't it awful to have somebody come in and speak and remember what he preached last year? Because last year we talked about this unique relation we have together in Christ, the soon preposition. We are together tonight, right here. And that would be a Greek preposition, which would be meta. We're here and we're close together, but we're not in an identifiable togetherness. We're not close. Whereas we are soon together at the right hand tonight. We are seated together, and here we are, you know, we're close enough. Don't jab anybody with your elbow unless they're sleeping. Shall we jab at the count of three? No. In that matter. I mean, we're together, but we're not soon together. We're not identified together. We're not in an intimate togetherness here. But up there, God the Father counts us as intimately together. And we're seated together on the throne in the Son. Did you catch that? We're seated together on the throne in the Son. And so there we are at the right hand. But I don't know, it doesn't feel like that. Well, if you're trying to feel it, you'll never feel it in this earth. Because it isn't a thing of feeling, it's a thing of your spirit. And it's of your rationale. And if you get your mind up there, you can wrap around it and enjoy the awesomeness of being seated together on the throne. I love that because I love the equality that is on the throne. There's a oneness in Christ. I believe it. I really, absolutely, 100% believe that we are one. As a pastor and as a professor, I try my dead level best to remember that I am a sheep, just like you are. I'm an equal sheep. I try to encourage my people to look at me as an equal. I'm a teacher, yeah. God has used me in many ways to help some folks. But I want them to see me as an equal in Christ. If they understand that, they understand a whole lot about the privileges of grace. And that's really supremely important. And so here we are seated together, made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. See, that verse tells us a lot when it says, in Christ Jesus, because of the baptizing glory of the Spirit we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. And that's important to us as we relate. And it's such a blessing to know we're seated together. I love to study those soons, the together prepositions. Now, I didn't go into as much detail as I might have last year, but what I want to say about it is if you want a blessing and you have some access to a Greek tool, look up the sigma upsilon nu. I've got to be careful because I tend to put this in the Hebrew letters. And soon is a preposition. It doesn't occur a lot, but we've got one right in front of this word. It's a compound, seated together. And so when when someone would, an angel looks at the throne, he sees God the Son. He doesn't quite see like the Father does, but the Father sees us in the Son, and he sees all. In fact, it's so interesting that when we realize the Father looks to Christ and those who have been immersed into Christ, from where? From the day of Pentecost until the rapture. And he can look and he can see every individual as part of that unity. And if the Lord can't come back for 50 years and there are 10,000 people saved, he sees them there. He sees the church on earth and he sees the church in heaven. That is, those who are dead in Christ, who are in the presence of the Lord. He sees them as seated there. And last year I told you what a comfort that is. If you lose a partner and you understand that soon preposition, you can understand, if they're a believer, that you are still together. That's important. Because we might not be able to talk and do whatever things we're interested in, but you realize we're still together at the right hand.
Amen.
And that message is one that God, from time to time, permits me to share with someone who loses a mate. And I have to be led by the Spirit to do it, because if I don't, it's not going to be much help. And I don't write short letters when I relate to someone who's lost a mate. And I'll send a letter, and I will say, one of the things I tell them, you know, so-and-so, the husband or the wife, are still together with you in Christ. And if you have your mind where it needs to be, you can enjoy that togetherness. And that makes a huge difference. And I don't send those letters except when I'm led to do it. It's kind of funny, I don't send them like a sympathy card. I usually send them 3-4 weeks, whatever time I'm led. God knows when they need it most. I sent one about a month later after the death of a husband. I sent that letter and talked about being together in Christ and about how if your mind is where it needs to be, you will find there's consolation, there's solace, there's comfort. At the right hand, because you're still together there, it hasn't changed. You're just as much together at the right hand when some believer dies, and this occurs in relationship to anybody. My dad died, and we were together, just like we were before. He's a believer. My mother died. Same thing was true. That made those services pretty easy to officiate. Well, I shouldn't say they were easy. There's one of those occasions where the Holy Spirit just kind of picked me up and carried me through a service, because the memories of what happened in my family with my parents, and each one of them were really special to me. And I realized we're still together. And the same was true when my wife passed. I was able to think in those terms, and I honestly don't know how I'd have survived. But I send this, and a month later, I send it to this gal, and I ask her at the memorial service if she would mind if I did that, and of course, she wouldn't turn it down. She got that letter. And the day she got it, she was kind of down in the dumps, really down in the valley. She was at pretty much an all-time low. She got that letter. It was 3 pages, I think, or so, typed. And so single space, so there's a lot of material. And to encourage, she read it and went to work. The next day, she got up in the morning, and she realized she needed that truth. And so she read it again the next morning, and the next morning, and the next morning, and the next morning. And it was really interesting. She had someone that she knew that had lost a mate. And she said, "What can I do?" And she copied that letter and sent it to this person whose mate had died. And he got that letter, and he read it, and he found it was such an encouragement. He had to share it with his widower pastor. His pastor had lost his wife three years before. I think it was three. And so the pastor read it. And he was so encouraged by that letter, and it just was a bunch of scripture and a few comments. He read it from the pulpit, of all things, because he was encouraged. And there was some in Christ truth, this soon truth was in that letter. And anything that's going on in your life, don't forget, you are together at the right hand.
Yeah.
You're together right now with the saints. And you have all of these benefits, and this is the focus that we want to look at as we relate. We are seated together in Christ Jesus, and the Father sees Christ first, then he sees a believer. And if we communicate with him, I love it when I communicate. You know, I communicate through Jesus Christ. I've taught communication with God for more years than I would want to admit. In fact, I probably taught it more years than several of you are old. I probably taught it before you were born on it. But in teaching that material, I've researched it over and over and over. One reason I get tired is because I don't stop. I mean, I don't rely on any laurels. I don't go back. I mean, I don't go back and pull notes out of a teaching barrel or a sermon barrel normally. I go all over it again and talking about communication. And if you study it carefully, you'll find that all communication, except for one verse, which is a translation of the word grace, is directed to the Father through Christ. And you can see, you know, in Jesus' name, that is in the character of Christ. And so when you talk to the Father and you're a spiritual believer, you're manifesting the character of Christ, and it's through him. And so when the Father hears this communication, I'm having to be anthropocentric, that's man-centered. What happens when the Father hears it, he looks and it's the Son that's communicating, not you. Can it get any better than that? When you talk to God through the Son and you're in a right relationship to him, he sees it as coming from the Son. You're right. There are four big letters right over the top of that. Five big letters. G-R-A-C-E. Grace. That's why I like to call our communication as grace communication. It's different than a Daniel, different than a David, different than a Hezekiah, different than a Joshua, different than a Moses. We have a better kind of communication with the Father. I like that because we can do it from the right hand. And an Old Testament saint couldn't do it. They were targeting somewhere. Jesus Christ is the righteous one at the right hand. That is a Christian's righteousness. In him. It's right to be right. If you're in the right hand, you have a righteousness that is unique because it's Christ's righteousness and not your own. People love to show how righteous they are. That's a work of the flesh. It is. It's called religious superstitious awe. And what they're trying to do, I know, I use the term, I don't like to have people give you terms that you're not acquainted with. Religious superstitious awe is, what am I going to do? Pharmakia is the word in the Greek in the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. And you hear pharmakia? Where you get your drugs. Pharmakia. And where the roots of that evidently were drug-induced religious experience. You say, oh, that didn't happen. Ask some Indian tribe about peyote. They have some drug-induced experiences. It has happened throughout history. You go down into South America and there are leaves they chew. And they have these interesting religious experiences. I thank God we don't need a drug to have an experience with Jesus Christ. In fact, if you have a drug, it'll interfere. It's really hard. There are certain kinds of pharmaceuticals I really don't want to take. In fact, I don't want to take the ones I'm taking. My doctor keeps thinking that you can take care of everything by a pill. I'm going to get to heaven whether there's a pill or not. And he's quick to prescribe or increase a prescription. And I don't like these mind alterings. I really do not like certain painkillers. I like my faculties. I can't believe anybody becoming a pothead because I want my faculties. And when I, to be able to think and to know that I have the righteousness of Christ and I don't have to earn it. When you have a work, it's not by faith. Romans 4:5. If you have a work, if you are working for something in Romans 4:5, the two cannot coexist. Oh, I have to work for my salvation, and it's not by faith. God said it, and I'm going to believe it. And so this thing, and works of the law, it's really interesting how often there are those there are people that say, oh, I've got to live by elements of the law. No, you don't. Because if you do, it's not by faith. And it's very, very clear in that area. So if you have a bunch of standards and say, look, I'm a Christian. You know, you don't buy cars. You run around in horse-drawn buggies. And depending on the group you're in, whether you have steel tires or rubber tires, the state of Pennsylvania required that they have rubber on their tires, and that almost caused a riot on the part of certain groups of the Amish. And you realize that men in the Amish groups, you can tell if you know about it. You have the two suspenders, and you have the one suspender, and you have the cross suspenders. And so when they wear their suspenders, some of them have two suspenders straight front and back. Another group of Amish have two suspenders in the front, but they're crossed in back. Then you have the one suspenders, and I am sure when they're mowing hay or something, they must have a terrible time with one hand holding their doors up while they're trying to work, because it looks like they're going to fall off if you ever seen a picture of one suspender Amish. But they're righteous. What do you prefer? What would you prefer? If you want to show your righteousness among that group of people, you don't have buttons. No buttons. Look how righteous I am. I don't have buttons. That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? And they have hooks and eyes instead. And there's different standards. And so I'm using that extreme, but you realize there's as equally strong problem with that same kind of thing in fundamental churches. I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this, therefore I am righteous. And what you do, you pitch the righteousness of Christ out the window and put yours in its place. That's blasphemous, isn't it? But that's what we do. Are there things you don't do? I was raised in a fundamental Baptist church. And I understood what it meant to be what we would call legalistic or Galatianite. And there were things I wouldn't do. I was the righteous preacher's kid. I wouldn't bowl. You'd have a youth group and the preacher's kid wouldn't show up at a youth activity in a bowling alley. Why? Because they say they smoked in the bowling alley and I came out smelling like smoke and I didn't like that and I didn't want to be identified with that and they served alcoholic beverages and so I was better than any kid in a youth group because I didn't go to the bowling alley. You'd never do that. But that was an early standard. High school. I had a whole lot more of them, and I'm going to tell them to you because I don't want you to think that it's right. Because it wasn't. In this matter, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him." The righteousness of God in him. And so when the Father looks at his right hand, he sees righteousness. He doesn't see us as unrighteous, though we behave that way down here. And so he looks at Christ, and he sees him, the absolutely righteous Son of God, in his human body evident. And then when he sees that, he sees you and me, after he sees Christ as sharing that specific righteousness. And if your head isn't up there, you're going to be unrighteous, or you're going to come up with a false form of righteousness, and it's going to be a failure. You're seated at the right hand. You're seated at the right hand. And if you understand that, that position of privilege, you don't need to do it. Let God do it. Get out of the way. Remove yourself. And let God accomplish it. In 1 Corinthians 1:30 it says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us," and I'm going to skip down to the word righteous. In him. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. That's a cheater passage, by the way, in positional truth. There are three different elements of position in 1:30. You have righteousness, sanctification, and redemption in that passage. And so you have, and I like that when he says you are made, you have become. You became something you hadn't been before. Philippians 3:9 says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Isn't it kind of amazing when you realize when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ raised from the dead, you were raised. And when he ascended, you ascended. God counts it that way. And you can't do anything more right than that, can you? To have all your sins cared for by his death, proven by his burial, justified by his resurrection. And so that becomes very important to us. The Christian is seated together with Christ on the right, on the throne of God at the right hand positionally. And we've read 2:6. Even when we were dead in sins. Dead in sins. It's kind of interesting. We walk among dead men and women. We live among dead men and women. I'm going to get on a plane tomorrow, Lord willing, if I'm not in the air and passed it by. And when I get on that airplane, I'm getting on a plane of a bunch of dead men and women. And it isn't a funeral flight. Because they're spiritually dead. And it's interesting, you come aboard and you walk in and there may be some believers, but you realize that a majority of those people on that airplane, and I'll get on a plane tomorrow and find out there's somebody from some conference that, and they're all saved. No. Not in that flight, probably. But anyway, they're dead men. You know, I think when I hop on that airplane, I see these corpses all in the aisle. And I'm looking at these dead people, spiritually dead. And you know, whenever you go into that kind of a situation, I hope you just say, put me in a place.
I do ask for divine
appointment. Put me in a place. So that I can be there when you are ready to use me to give the gospel. Noel reminded me of a few years ago at SF Airport. And we were, where were we? We were down by the restrooms near the southwest gate. I mean, a counter. And this lady was coming by. She was one of the maintenance kind of people. You know, she was cleaning up things, and I think she emptying garbage.
Yeah.
You couldn't see, but I could. But anyway, and it worked out. She was inquisitive, and we got a chance to talk to her.
Yeah.
And had a chance to share the gospel with her. And she got a tract that says, "What do you need to believe about Jesus Christ to be saved?" And I'm glad that I didn't have to hustle her and lean on her hard to be to make a decision. The beautiful part is the Holy Spirit could do that.
Yes.
And I don't know. I might meet her in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And Nicole and I have already met her down here. If she is one of those that God chose to put in his family. And you're ready for it.
Amen.
And sometimes you go on something like that and you're not led to say a thing. That's hard for me. On it. I just have enough drive. I want to see people saved.
Yes.
And I want to be play Holy Spirit. And I don't, that's not a good costume for me. I want him to do it, not me. And so that becomes important in this matter. And so when we relate to this, it says, on 2:5 it says, even when we were dead in sins, he made us alive together with Christ. There's a soon again. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. You're right. This is the same section as 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved. But in verse 6, he has raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly, made alive, raised us up, and made us sit. And they're all soon forms in the heavenly places in Christ. We're seated. That's what salvation is all about. And if you sit here and you think, oh, it's just a little part of nothing in my life. No, that is a major. The creator of the universe made this possible because the Godhead who made the determination made it possible for you to be saved and made those provisions. They see you as saw you in Christ in eternity past, but that's because they're God. And when we understand that, it makes a great deal of difference. And so we have that position in Christ, and it is there. Now it's interesting, and since I'm in Ephesians, I want to read from 2:12-13. 2:12-13. Because Christians are made near to God at the right hand at the moment of salvation. It says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. King James says nigh, and nigh is the old English near. Near. And so before, where were we? We didn't have Christ. We were alienated from God. We were foreigners or strangers. We had no hope. And we were without a God, a real God. And God stooped down and saved us by his Spirit. And so as we were far off, he brought us near. So close. Can you get any nearer to God the Father than where you are in Christ? Can you get any nearer to God than where you are in Christ? I mean, God in general. If you're in Christ, you're near to a person of the Godhead because you're in his body. You can't get any nearer. And when I think of it, today I was just kind of reminded of it because all this stuff that was going on, the floral displays and the busyness. I mean, I was just amazed how much they've set up out in this yard. And how long it took them to take it down. I was also rather intrigued at the cart that had the alcoholic beverages. It was not a small cart. And they were stacked pretty high on that. Frank?
Yeah, it reminds me about a hymn that we sing sometimes at our worship service. The saints in heaven are more happy, but not more secure. You know?
Amen. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there. I mean, if you are sitting in heaven right now, you're no more secure than you are right here. And that's, you know, that song they put to the tune of Children of the Heavenly Father. Yeah. More secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior.
Yeah.
And that's an important item. And so we are near to God. You can't get any nearer. And when I was thinking about this and where we were going with this, our present salvation is absolutely amazing because we have present tense salvation because we can live out an element of future tense salvation if our heads are where it needs to be. Otherwise, we are running our own bootstraps. Now, when I say bootstrap, how many of you don't know what a bootstrap is? Okay, pretty good. Bootstrap. I was just wondering because our friend with the feathered hat just walked by out there. And I wondered if he had bootstraps on his boots. Most boots do. Because they have a strap on each side and you get a hold of it so you can pull the boot on. And some people have some really long spiritual bootstraps that they're working to pull on the boots. And I haven't had it happen yet. I've had a pair of boots. Somebody gave them to me, and I wanted to get one of those round rings you can get in craft stores, styrofoam, wrap it with red, and put a red ribbon across the middle of it, and put the boots in it. And make exaggerated bootstraps, and just hang it on the door in the hall in the church. No bootstraps. I have a bulletin cover that says no bootstraps here. Frank?
Yeah. So before I spun, I was going to be a thoroughbred jockey, and I rode, and I had these boots that went way up to my knees. And they were really, really tight. And I had these hooks that I would put on either side of them, and these straps to pull them up with these hooks to pull them on.
And for the hooks, there had to be a strap or way to hook them on.
Yeah.
You had a loop of whatever.
Yeah, there's straps on each side of the boot.
Yeah.
A strap with a hook.
And what we're saying, a bootstrap means that you're trying to do something on your own.
Yeah.
Because it's not something you can normally do without help.
Yeah.
And so when I say somebody has long bootstraps, you know what I'm saying? They're trying their dead level best to work their way to heaven in present tense salvation if they're saved, or period, in that matter. And so it's interesting, and I wanted to read an old poem. And this poem, you would, if you want to get a copy of it, it's in the In Christ, My In Christ book. And see, I'm not really selling books, but if you want to find it, I don't have the page number. And this was written by a guy named Mothschild of Halfdi in 1277. That's been a day or two ago. And here's what the poem says. The mouth of the Lord has spoken a mighty word. My sinful heart it hath broken, yet sweeter I never heard. Thou, O soul, my deep desire and my love's eternal bliss, thou art the rest where leaneth my breast and my mouth's most holy kiss. Thou art the treasure I sought and found. And he didn't, I mean, this thing of seeking, you didn't seek the Lord. There's a lot of songs say that. I sought him and found him. No, he found you, and he was the one that did the seeking. Sorry, I'm even criticizing the poems I'm reading. Thou art the treasure I sought and found. Rejoicing over thee, I dwell in thee, and with thee am crowned. Right hand? With thee am crowned. Thou doest dwell in me. Thou art joined to me, mine own forever. Now I have three lines, and it says, and nearer thou canst not be, nearer thou canst not be. Shall aught on earth or in heaven sever me or myself from me? Now let me read that again, since I kind of didn't do it cleanly. And nearer thou canst not be, shall aught or anything on earth or heaven sever myself from me? Good question. Sever myself from me. That's how identified we are with Christ. That's how close it is. Sorry. Not sorry. Okay, let's tag this off quickly. The importance of Christ's session in our relationship. I'm going to use the word presently four times as a setup here. Presently, we are seen by the Father at the right hand in Christ. Presently is here and now. Presently we have a benefits package at the right hand in Christ. Here and now. That involves position, which God imputes to us, which we will receive in the future, and possessions in Christ, which we have to use. You each, if you're a believer, have a spiritual gift. And that is a possession. It's not something that's just imputed to you. And that's an illustration of that. Presently, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness through the right hand. Oh, I wish I could be godly. presently God has already provided. You don't have to go and go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. What happened to the 14? Oh, there, I missed 14. You don't have to go through 14. And what I was doing, and those who could see me, I was going around this room looking at stations. The state where we have the 14 stations of Gross are around this room. You don't have to do that. It's not necessary at all. And so we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Remember what godliness is? I touched it on the fly the other day. Godliness is manifesting God's life in flesh. That's called eternal life. The manifestation of God's life in flesh. Then presently, and this is the fourth one in my list, we have everything we need at the right hand of God the Father. Oh, but I need a Ferrari. I need a Ferrari that has controls that will drive for me because I can't see. And I'd be so cool if I had a Ferrari and it was just driving me around and it looked like I was driving a, you know. And we say, I need this. I need that. And really, when you sit down to your spiritual situation, no, everything's provided. Platter time, you don't have to have somebody help serve. But God has served it already. And the platter is all there. And it's something you have that potential to share when you're in a right relationship. And so part of it is imputed by the Godhead. And you know, the fun part of it is you can impute that for yourself. God counts it to be true. That's the idea of impute. But you know what he says? An example of it is in Romans 6. It says, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto the sin nature. The word reckon is imputed. You count yourself to have those benefits that are in Christ at the right hand. And if your head does that and you say, that's what God says, I believe it, and I am going to live in light of that and let him live through me. That's going to change next year, isn't it? And that is appropriated because you have the right kind of thinking. Set your frame of mind. Set your reflective thinking on things above. And that's your position and elements. And so that's kind of where we've gone. I've prayed as we've related to this material that this hour would have been the big hour for our thinking, having built up to this.
No.
Because you're seated at the right hand. You're near to God. You can't get any nearer. You're right at the right. You have the righteousness of God. And I just emphasize those three tonight. And that's where you are. And what do you say when you think about it? I know, you sound like Baptist. Oh, me. No. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, I don't have to do it. Thank you, Father, that I have this privilege. Thank you, Father. And that should be the theme of our lives every day. Because Thanksgiving shows that you're a spiritual believer. It's one of the fruits of being spirit-filled. And you say, thank you. Okay, the question. The big question is, do you believe this? Do you believe you're at the right hand? Do you believe that you're in a position of privilege? I threw the book at you. I threw the book at you, and what does it say? Uh-huh. Do you believe God in his word, or are you going to try to make your own way? We trust that doesn't happen in your lives, and you don't have much time, but if you have a question or want to talk about some of this, try to catch me, because I'd be glad to talk with you about it. I'm concerned about the way you live. You can't live in your own little world. You can live at the right hand, though, and it works well. And And it's the best thing that can ever happen to a person, whether they're sighted or blind, that is a believer, to enjoy resting, enjoy being seated at the right hand. Father, you've blessed us. And as we move into the rest of the evening and remember the provisions of grace that make it possible for us to have the whole benefits package, have everything, may you work in our hearts in a way so that in the end, if you tarry in sending the Son this year, may we possibly gather together again next year and say, God has done a work, and I have enjoyed being seated at the right hand. And I've had meetings with these other believers that we've met at Bartimaeus at the right hand, because we supplicate and we intercede for one another, and it's been a blessing. May our lives have been changed, and we'll thank you in Christ's name.
Amen.
Amen.
End of book.